And now, while you're finding your place in the last chapter of the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, I wanted to say just a word about our bus, 22 on the bus this morning. Our senior young people had a sizable increase. They had 40 today, and the junior high close behind with 39. Mr. Hoover reminded me that the senior high owed the junior high a public apology. And that will be made tonight, Brother Hoover, from the senior high to the junior high. Out there on the table as you leave this morning, you will find some revival posters. If you'd like to take one, put it up in a shopping center near you where a lot of people will see it. I hope that you'll be much in prayer for our revival that's forthcoming, beginning on the 14th of November. Be much in prayer. Brother Claude Craven from Big Spring, Texas, will be bringing the messages beginning on Sunday morning. And I want you to pray in these next 2 weeks. That's just 2 weeks from today. Be much in prayer that God's blessings will be upon us for that time. Don't forget the admonishment of the services tonight, the last in the series of messages on the book of the Revelation, the observance of the Lord's Supper, and I want you to come and enjoy and share together these things. Revelation chapter 22, I shall begin reading at verse 6, Revelation 22, after a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the revelation, for this year-long series. We thank Thee that so many have come today to hear Thy word. We ask for the unction and the anointing and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon us today. And Father, we pray that those who are seeking peace might find it in their hearts. Those who are looking for a place to serve, that they might find this place, their place today. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake. Amen. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. In the sixth verse that I read you first, these sayings are faithful and true. Two things I believe John has in mind. First, I believe he has in mind the book of the Revelation. Second, I believe he has in mind the whole body of revealed truth. This book is not man's book. This book is God's book. This is not an ordinary record. This is the divine record of God. There has never been, there shall never be another book like this. In the 66 books of this book, God revealed himself to man. Do not look for, because you will not find, revelation outside the framework of this book. It is written and it is done. The one thing that has distinguished Baptists from all other peoples is their approach to the Word of God. I might inject this thought that Baptists are losing a lot of their distinctives in this day. I personally was happy to see that the Southern Baptist of Texas voted against receiving federal aid to their institutions. I believe in separation of church and state. I was happy further to see that in Nashville, Tennessee, they burned up 140,000 Sunday school quarterlies that had socialistic overtones to them. I was glad to see that. Personally, I'd like to see them take the Bible to teach it just like we do. I believe that Baptists are a distinctive people because of their adherence to the Word of God. I believe the man who wrote this, the Revelation, was a Baptist. Now, you might want to differ with me, but I personally believe he was a Baptist. And I believe that we, as Baptists in the world today, have the greatest opportunity that we've ever had to put out this wonderful word all over the world. These sayings, what sayings, Pastor? These sayings. Every word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The book of God came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of old spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These things are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets the same God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Elijah, of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of all the patriarchs and all the prophets, gave to John by the Holy Spirit the revelation of Jesus Christ. The God of the holy prophets hath sent his angel to show to his servants the things which must shortly be done. I refer you back to the first chapter of the Revelation, the first three verses, where John writes concerning the things which must shortly come to pass. I am reserving verse 7 for my message tonight. But verse 8 says, "And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them." These things. What did John see? And what did John hear? I refer you back to the first chapter, to verse 19. Oh, I wish I had time to review. Do you know what I tried to do in the state of Michigan last week? You won't believe this. I tried to review the whole book of Revelation in one message. I told them, I've been putting this out to my people for a year, and I'm going to try to give it to you in an hour. And somehow I did. I wish I had time to go back, but verse 19 of chapter 1 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen." Number one, the majestic glory of Jesus Christ. And the things which are, number two, the church age. From the beginning of the church with the Lord Jesus to this very hour, the age of the Laodicean church, lukewarmness. And then the angel said, "Write the third thing, the things which shall be hereafter." From chapter 4 to the end of the book, the things which shall be hereafter. The tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, marriage supper of the Lamb, the great expanse of the beginning of eternity. All of these things which shall be hereafter, from the close of the church age, which might happen at any moment, to the very last and final benediction of the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, the things that John saw and heard. And then in verse 9, a strange thing. John was so overwhelmed, so overcome in the Spirit by all of these magnificent visions, that John would have bowed down at the feet of an angel to worship. And the angel said, "No, don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, and of the prophets. Worship God." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this morning that there is no person, place, or thing worthy of your worship but God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Worship God. It is strange to me that people worship almost anything. People worship horses. What do you mean, preacher? Do you mean people bow down before horses? I've never seen that. But I will say, in keeping with God's word, if people let horses stand between them and God, they're worshiping horses. If they're not careful, they're going to get the horse fever. Some people worship a little white ball about that big around. I've nothing against golf. I took it up, but it took me. Nothing against golf. Please don't misunderstand me. But a man who chases a golf ball around on the golf course on the Lord's Day is worshiping a golf ball. Some people worship boats. I don't have a boat and probably wouldn't know how to handle one if I had one. If you've got one with several life preservers, I'll go riding with you. I see nothing wrong with boats. But a man who will boat it on Sunday while the house of God is open is worshiping a boat. There's nobody here but us this morning. I'm just going to tell you like it is. Some people worship trailers. I believe if a man is in out there camping somewhere on the Lord's Day, he ought to be in the house of God and not in the trailer. People are worshiping business and family. And some people worship the bed. They sleep right in it while the worship service is going on. The Bible says, worship God. That's what I believe we ought to do. Worship God. Then verse 10 is one of the most important verses in the book. Seal not the prophecies of this book. Why, John? Because the time is at hand. Now, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 12 and verse 4, God said to Daniel, seal up the sayings of your book, Daniel, because the time is not come. Now, that was 2,500 years ago. From our time, from John's time, it was over 500 years. But God said to John, do not seal the prophecies of this book, because the time is at hand. And the Greek for time there is kairos. It doesn't mean a particular day or hour or week or month or year. It means an opportune time, a proper hour, a proper time. For the time is at hand. Did you know there is coming a time when there will be no more changes made? You look at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous. He that is holy, let him be holy. What does all that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that a man will die like he lives. It means that there will be no opportunity after death or after the close of the church age for a man who has heard the gospel in this hour to repent. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. We ought to be careful what we think, what we do, because it's going to eventually determine where we're going. Listen to me. If you sow a thought, you will reap an act. If you sow an act, you will reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you will reap a character. If you sow a character, you will reap a lifetime. If you sow a lifetime, you will reap a destiny. If you sow a destiny, you will reap an eternity. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. Mister, as you live, chances are you're going to die. If you live outside the church, chances are you'll die outside the church. If you live a sinner, chances are you will die a sinner. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. Verse 12, I reserve to my message tonight Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? In the Greek alphabet in which this book was written, the New Testament, the first letter of the Greek alphabet is Alpha, comparable to our A. The last letter of the Greek alphabet is Omega, comparable to our Z. So what Jesus said was, I am A and Z, Alpha, Omega, first, last, beginning, end. I am Alpha and Omega. Before the world ever was, He was. When this old world is on fire, He shall be Alpha and Omega. Now, follow me into verse 14. Blessed, happy are they that do His commandments. In the Greek, in the original text, it reads, blessed or happy are they who have washed their robes in His blood. All through the Revelation, I have pointed out to you that every man who has ever been saved in any age, in any hour, in any dispensation, every man who shall ever be saved in any hour, in any period, in any dispensation, will be saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. It's the blood, the book, and the blessed hope. Martin Luther, the great reformer, one day, on his hands and knees, he was climbing the sacred stairway, the Scala Santa, they call it in Latin, in Rome. What is the sacred stairway? That is a stairway that is built over what tradition claims was the steps that led to Pilate's hall where Jesus' blood dripped from His body. And the Roman church has encased that what they call the holy stairway by putting a wooden frame over it and little glass holes. And as the penitents crawl on their hands and knees, they look through those little holes and see what they say is the blood of the Son of God. You know why they do that? Well, there'd be several reasons they do that. It might be that one of their loved ones has died and gone to purgatory, wherever that is. Whatever that is, it's not in the Bible. I don't know where they get it. Or it may be that they have committed some awful sin and they're doing penance by kissing every glass hole and climbing up those steps on their hands and knees. And one day Martin Luther was doing that. And he got about halfway up those steps. And all of a sudden, like a bolt of lightning from the sky, like a thunderous clap from God, like a mighty river, there flooded his soul an Old Testament passage of Scripture that is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Martin Luther and thousands and multiplied thousands of others who had climbed those steps believing as they kissed every step that they were being justified before God. Martin Luther thought of that passage of Scripture that reads simply like this: the just shall live by faith, not by climbing the holy stairway, not by doing obeisance to the Pope, not by confessing sins to a man, but the just shall live by faith in God. and Martin Luther walked down those steps and nailed 95 theses on his church door. And they sent out from Rome the authorities and said to him, "You must recant. You must renounce such a thing as this." And Martin Luther said, "I shall not recant. Here I stand. So help me God, I believe the just shall live by faith." And the Reformation was on. And I'm here to tell you this morning, my beloved friend, it doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Church of Christ or a Presbyterian or a Methodist or one of the other hundreds of groups of people, there is but one way for you to be saved, and that's by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You mean that's all I've got to do? I don't have to do anything else? A lady came to my office not long ago from another denomination. She said, "Brother Barber, I want you to baptize me." Well, I thought, well, we're going to get a new member. But she said, "No, preacher, I want you to baptize me, but I want to stay in the church I'm in, another denomination." And I said, "Well, that's against our practice and our principle." "Oh," she said, "but I want you to baptize me and my husband." I said, "Let me ask, why are you so disturbed about this?" "Oh," she said, "I fear if I die, I would not go to heaven if I had not been baptized." And I showed her from the scripture the truth of God's word. And she said, "Brother Barber, you might yet baptize me. We might come join your church." I said, "Well, the pool's open. We're ready. We're waiting." And what I'm trying to put across to you this morning is this: baptism will not save you. Coming to church will not save you. Doing the best you can will not save you. Sitting in the Sunday school class will not save you. But the blood of Jesus will. Amen. And that's the only way you will ever be saved, is simply by simple, childlike faith in the bright and morning star. Wait a minute. Those who have been washed in the blood have right to the tree of life. And outside that city, everything that's unclean. Inside that city, nothing but that which is clean. And then I read in verse 16 some of the sweetest words in all the book. Let me share them with you again. "I, Jesus." Now this is not the messenger speaking to John. This is Jesus. Listen to it. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." Did you get that? In the churches. There is an undeclared war raging against the church today. You know where the Bible belongs? In the church. You know where the message belongs? In the church. You know where Christians belong? In the church. Isn't that what Jesus said? "I have sent mine angel and my message in the churches." A church here, a church there, a church over here. Local, visible, organized bodies with pastors and deacons and people. Churches. I believe that the gospel belongs to be preached under the auspices of the church. I believe that missions ought to be started around the world under the auspices of the church. I believe every born-again Christian should be identified with the church. just like Jesus said, I've given this to you in the churches. Thank God for churches. I owe everything that I am today to the church of the Lord Jesus. Everything. Therefore, don't be taken in by so-called world movements and world thrust that sound good and in many cases are good, that do away with the organized church. Because, folks, when Jesus died, He died for the church. When He sent the Holy Spirit, He sent the Spirit to the church. When He gave a letter, He wrote it to the church. When He comes again, He's coming for the church. Who is this speaking? Not the pastor. Not the priest, not the messenger, not even John. This is Jesus. And He said, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. What does all that mean? There in that one statement is the deity and the humanity of Jesus. The root. The root comes before the offspring, before the tree. I'm the root of David. That's his deity. I'm the offspring of David. That's his humanity. Out of the family of David, he came in the flesh. Root and offspring of David. And now my message, the bright and morning star. I am the bright and morning star. Did you know that before you got up this morning, a morning star told the breaking of the day? Did you know that the morning star always appears before daybreak to do one thing? To herald the coming of the new day. Let me tell you, folks, that my Savior is the bright and morning star. And He is heralding a new day. Ladies and gentlemen, we are about to launch upon a new and glorious day. In this age, in this hour, we have much sorrow. We have death. We have troubles. We have problems. We have heartaches. We've all kinds of misery and discomfort. But wait, a new day is dawning. A new hour is coming. And the bright and morning star has already given us notice. He's already shining to herald a new day. There were two men in a small city, law partners for many years. One of them was named Will, the other was named Tom. Tom was known for his agnostic, sarcastic, critical, bitter, demeaning attitude toward the church and toward God. Both of them were unsaved. One night there was a meeting in town. Thank God for old-fashioned meetings. I wish that we could bring them back. There was a meeting in town, and Will attended the meeting. And when the appeal was made and the invitation was given, Will got up out of his seat and walked down to the front and gave his hand to the preacher and his heart to Jesus. And there committed his life and went home. And early the next morning, He made up his mind before he went to bed that early the next morning he would go down to their law office where they'd been together for many years. And that he would take out of that office everything that belonged to him while it was yet early, so there'd be no fussing, no quarrel. He knew how Tom, his partner, felt about the church and about the gospel and about the Bible. He knew. And so he decided he'd go early in the morning and get what belonged to him and take it out. And as he made his way down the street, who on earth do you suppose he saw? The last man he thought he'd ever see that early in the morning. His partner, Tom. And his partner, Tom, said to him, "Will, what on earth are you doing out so early this morning?" "Well," he said, "Tom, I guess I'll just tell you the whole story. Last night, I went to the revival meeting. Last night, I heard the gospel. Last night, I went forward and I put my hand in the preacher's hand. And I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. And I knew, Tom, with all of your bitterness toward the church and toward the gospel and toward the Bible and Christianity, that you and I could no longer work together." "By the way," he said, "Tom, what on earth are you doing so early out here on the street?" "You wouldn't believe it." "Well, I was at that meeting last night. I was on the outside looking in. And I saw you go down that aisle. And I saw you put your hand in the preacher's hand. And I saw as you made a commitment to the Lord Jesus. And Will, I thought, all of these years we've been together. We've stood by each other in court trials. We've argued cases together. We've been down the road of life together. And you know, Will, when you stood up there last night, I thought I ought to be standing there too. And Will, I've come out early this morning to get some other things done at the office so you could tell me how I could find Jesus precious to my heart. The bright and morning star. He's the only one that can do it for you. Brother Barber can't do it. Baptism can't do it. The altar can't do it. The church can't do it. But Jesus can. If you are ever saved, it'll be by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, this morning as we bow before Thee, we know that there are men and women, perhaps families, perhaps some single individual who ought to come to this altar today. Some who need to come, Heavenly Father, trusting the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. Some who need to come, Heavenly Father, to yield their lives in absolute, total, final, complete surrender and abandonment to the Savior. And some, Heavenly Father, who need to come and unite with the fellowship of this church, whoever they are, I pray this moment, right now, the Holy Spirit, who moved on holy apostles, who dictated to John what to write in the Revelation, would write on their hearts, "Saved by the blood of the Lamb." Dear God, I pray this morning that no person would go out of this house without answering the call, without responding to the appeal that's given today. In Jesus' name we ask it. You're in prayer out there in the congregation. The choir is going to sing prayerfully in a moment. An invitation appeal. if God is speaking to your heart. If you feel a strange moving in your soul this morning. If you feel that there is something unusual happening there in your heart and life. I bid you come. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to an altar of prayer. Come into the fellowship of the church. I bid you come while the choir sings the first stanza, whatever your need is this morning, for salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for church membership, by transfer of your letter, or by baptism. Whatever your need is, just to come and trust the Savior, just to come and pray while the choir sings the very first chord. Who'll be first to step out this morning?